Are you ready to praise the Lord this morning? Have you already been? As this praise team stood up here and the phenomenal men and women of God that they are, as they sang, were you praising God with them with all that you are? I know that may be a little awkward there in your home, maybe a little strange to do in your pajamas, but you better be praising the Lord. That's what you were created for. It is our purpose to praise the Lord. I heard Ben walking down the sidewalk this morning singing as he came back from praying out front. Praise the Lord in all that we are and all that we have. And I pray that today, if you're praising the Lord, that today you'll go to a new level of praise. That today you embrace this in a mighty way, that the Holy Spirit works in you and leaves you breathless in praise. Even as you sit and listen to the Word of God, that your heart is praising and worshiping God Almighty. It's what you were made for. The New City Catechism, this is modern confession of faith that I walk through with my children. It asks this question: how and why did God create us? And it answers this way: God created us male and female in His own image to glorify Him, to bring glory to Him. And we glorify our magnificent Creator most when we praise and worship Him in a life lived in obedience to His Word. That is the greatest way that you can do that. And this isn't just a once a week Sunday morning, sing some songs, get bored by the pastor, handshakes and hugs, and then go back to do what you really want to do with the rest of your day kind of praise. This is a life transformed by being in Christ. A new life that is now in Christ, meaning you are a part of Him, a part of His body. And He is the head. And everything that you do is done with your belonging to His body as the driving force. You praise because you know Him. You praise because He gives you the power to do so. And that doesn't end at 11:15 on Sunday whenever you step away from a church building. It is all day, every day. As a part of Christ, you praise and worship all day, every day. It is a lifestyle. You praise just as we saw David do in that video just before. And if you've been saved, then you better praise. You better worship because you're rich. You are rich in Christ. And a part of this body, as He's made you a part of this body, you got more than money can buy. Your wealth in Christ isn't dependent on a pastor on a stage or a screen or a church building that will rot or rust or that fire, storms, or even diseases can take away. Your wealth is in Christ. In Christ, you are rich in grace. You are rich in grace. Grace is this undeserved favor. And grace is the action of God in our lives to continue to allow us to praise and worship Him. That we can know Him is grace. We don't deserve it. And I am pumped up about this new study, this new series we're going through in Ephesians, if you can't tell. It's not just the cup and a half of coffee that I've had today. And as I've studied this week, and I was just overwhelmed by the level of joy in praise I saw in Paul as he writes in this letter. And I don't think there's a better praiser, I made that word up, in the New Testament than Paul. He is the apostle of grace because he leans heavy into grace. But I tell you what, I want us to give him a run for his money as we see and understand God the way he does through the book of Ephesians. You read this and you cannot help but be drawn in to the power of his praise. You see him the way he sees him. And the book of Ephesians is a book all about God. It's the Bible, right? But Paul writes it in a way that we, almost 2,000 years removed from its writing, can see the glorious work of God in Christ on our behalf. We can see what it means to truly be in Christ and then see how we live a life that brings God glory. And today, it is my prayer that the Holy Spirit will bring you a new level of praise and worship. As you see this plan of God to adopt us as His children and give us residence in Christ both now and forever, that you will see that and rejoice in a new way. I believe that's what that'd be Paul's prayer too, as we read it this some 2,000 years later, as he writes this letter to the churches in Ephesus. He wanted them to rejoice in the joy that they have in being in Christ. He titles this letter to the church at Ephesus, but most scholars agree that this was written to the generalized churches around Ephesus. That is, it was read in those churches that it was generalized in subject matter so that they could see it and rejoice too. And it also means, because it's not to a specific audience, but to these churches in a generalized form, that it has pertinent information for us now in this modern church at Harmony Baptist. Turn with me, if you would, this morning to Ephesians 1, 1 through 14, and we'll let our praise and worship reach a crescendo as we see what God has done. It'll be on your screen there. I'll be reading, and it's on your screen in the English Standard Version. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Let us pray. Father, Your word brings light to the darkness of our hearts. And Father, that light then radiates out from us into the world. And so that light contains our praise and our worship, Father. As we worship, as we praise, as we bring ourselves as holy sacrifices before You, the world sees. The world sees a different kind of person when we are in Christ. And I pray, Father, that those that are under the sound of My voice today, those that are tuning in, Father, that when we walk through this life, we walk in praise and worship in such a way that they cannot deny that God is real. That when they see us, they see You. Father, I pray that we, like Paul, will live lifestyles of praise. Father, that if we can praise these lesser things of this world, we will praise the greatest thing in all the world. The one true God. Let that be the life that we live, each and every one of us. A burning flame that cannot be put out with the glory of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, as you read that, are you ready to praise? Is your heart crying out in praise and worship? Are you sopping up all that good stuff out of what Paul just said? That's how we should read our Bible, right? You know, you get that biscuit and you chase that gravy around that plate to sop up every last bit of it when it's really good. Big guys know what I'm talking about. That's the way we have to be with the Bible. We read it and we sop up every last drop. We get everything that we can out of it. I hope that's how you read it. I hope that's what you get today. Ephesians is a letter. It's this letter that Paul writes. It's an epistle. An epistle is simply a letter. And he starts it as such. He follows the set form of the ancient world for letter writing, but he puts some Jesus on it. So the set form would be him to introduce who he was and then go on and who he's talking to. Much like our modern letters or emails or texts. You say, Dear Mom, or whoever you're writing to. This is Paul, the way he begins this. He begins by authenticating the letter to the church. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And even in the introduction, even as he introduces himself, he gives God all the praise, right? He says he is an apostle, but it's not his doing. No, he says he is an apostle by the will of God. Paul knew if it wasn't for God slapping some scales on his eyes on the road to Damascus, and if you hadn't read that to Scripture, check out Acts 9. Without that supernatural encounter with Jesus, this come to Jesus, that he would not be an apostle. He'd still be out on the road seeking to kill and persecuting Christians. And Paul says it was God's will that he become an apostle, an authorized messenger of God who went out to proclaim the word of God and establish the church in Christ's name. That's what an apostle is. God willed it and it was done. Took a supernatural encounter for it to happen. And this is the decreed will of God. There are two forms of God's will we see in the Bible. He says this decreed will, he says it and it happens without a doubt. He says, whatever I want, whatever I decree, it will happen. But then there's this other type of will of God. It's this will of command. Whereas he says to Adam and Eve, don't eat from that tree in the midst. It's his will that they wouldn't eat from it. But it's not his decreed will, it's his command will, because they have the choice to make. And in that choice, you can break the command or you can follow the command. His will is that you don't. His will is that you follow him, that you don't sin. And see, you see those two will. There are some things that God absolutely will bring to pass, and others that by what he wills as a command to allow us to obey or disobey. And knowing the difference in those two will help you a lot in life as you come to try and figure out what the will of God for you is, and it'll help you understand the Bible much more clearly. And Paul praises God by saying that his position as an apostle is by the sovereign work of God, and he gives his writing authority as someone sent by God to speak for him. And he's writing to the saints in Ephesus. And some of you are like, I ain't no saint. We know. The word saint here is not meant by what we take it to, right? So it's been tainted by church. And many of us think this word and we think of somebody that's done a miraculous work. A miracle has occurred in or through them. But Paul's saying, when he calls us saints, he's just saying we are the set apart people of God. Those that have faith in Jesus and thus have been called out of this world and into the kingdom of God. So brothers and sisters, you and I through faith are saints. We are set apart as God's people. And set apart means that you're to be different. You're to live differently. You're to worship and praise God. The world cannot do that. Only his saints can. And God then blesses them with the grace and peace of God. Grace will be a tremendous part of the book of Ephesians, and particularly today. The praise that you and I have for God comes because of the grace that God has given to us. And so we see this introduction. And after this, as he does in so many of his letters, Paul begins a prayer for the Ephesian church. He starts this doxology, a hymn of praise that runs from Ephesians 3 to Ephesians 14. You can read this and miss this, but this is a song of praise that Paul is singing. A way that he's calling the church at Ephesus to praise. He speaks of the power of God, the plan of God, and the grace of God. And Paul starts the song with a blessing. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I want you to elevate your praise in God with the truth of this scripture. You are rich in Christ. You are rich in Christ. If you are in Christ through faith, then you are rich. Do you see the riches you have, as he says here? He says, we are blessed by God in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. Through faith in Jesus, you have been given everything that you need to live a vibrant Christian life. Everything that you need is available to you through Christ. And this is not just for the spiritually mature. This isn't just some really super holy person. When you come to Christ, these blessings are poured out and available to all that are saved by grace. It's open to you. And what Paul is also calling us to here is to see beyond this physical world. He's calling us to this duality of spheres in which the Christian lives. Calling us to look beyond the physical world and into the spiritual world where we now reside with Christ and will reside with Him forever. He says our blessings are in the heavenly places. Even though we live on earth, we can go there to get them. If Christ is our body, He resides in heaven, we can go to Him. And all disciples of Christ live in two spheres, the spiritual and the physical. And the spiritual blessings of God have been given in the heavenly places. And this is the spiritual sphere where we draw power and direction from Christ that allows us to live a life in the physical that brings glory to God regardless of the situational circumstances of life. This is the reality of Paul's words in Philippians 3:20 when he says our citizenship is in heaven. It is the understanding of this real reality that there is a physical world and a spiritual world in which we exist that allows us to overcome the trials and tribulations of the physical world. He says, I have overcome the world. He is greater than this world. And we can overcome them too by the power given to us by God in the spiritual world. We live here, but being in Christ, we live there too because He is there. And we get this wrong. We get it wrong when we see this world as the be-all and the end-all. When everything that we do is about what happens here. Because if this world is our everything, then we'll live and die on every good or bad thing that happens. We'll be blown about like the wind based on the circumstances of our lives. We'll believe that if we're having bad things happen in our lives, then God is not for us. But if we understand that we live here for now, but we draw our power from Christ in the spiritual sphere, then we can overcome anything that this world offers. There's nothing that will be greater than that. And we probably all know people that are living these examples, these two mindsets. That person that's in the physical world, so they just rise and fall based on whatever's happening in their lives. When things are going good, man, there's nothing better. You know, how are you doing? Man, I can't tell you how great I'm doing because look at all this good stuff that's happening in my life. I just got this stimulus check. I could go out and buy whatever I wanted to, even though you ought to save it and spend it on bills. I can do all this great stuff because everything's going good. God is so good. Look at everything He's provided me with here on earth. I got this nice car and this nice house and all this stuff. Man, everything is good. But as soon as one bad thing happens, a sickness, the loss of a job, money gets tight, they become desperate and they seek the ways of the world to get themselves out of this hole that they're in. And they pull away from the Lord and they begin to question, is God really good? Is He really what the Bible says He is? Why would He let me go through this? And then on the other hand, you've got these people that understand this real reality, duality, the duality of our existence as believers. These people know that the riches of grace are not circumstantial. They draw power from the blessings of God in Christ. You know those people that battle cancer with bold faith. That's a testimony to the power of God. These people praise God in the midst of job losses and the highs and lows of life in a sin-cursed world. And these people know who they are in Christ and are content in every situation. They don't move about by the wind. They are anchored to the rock that is our Savior. Paul's one of those people. He writes in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." This ain't about a football game. It ain't about how good you do when you're going to take a test. This is about you drawing on the spiritual blessings of God in every circumstance of life and being totally satisfied with what He provides. Paul could praise the Lord in every situation because he was totally content with the richings of his blessings of grace he received from God. It didn't matter whether he was riding high and surrounded by his brothers and sisters on these churches that were thriving or whether he was writing letters in shackles. He was praising the Lord through Christ who gives him strength. So which of those sounds more like you? We're in a time of stress, time of anxiety. Are you tossed to and fro by the storms of change here on earth? Are you riding the waves of those storms like a pro surfer hanging 10 because of the strength of Christ in you? Which one are you? Because God's plan in Christ is that you live an abundant life regardless of what's going on out here. If COVID-19's with us forever, then we still go and we praise and we worship and we celebrate with joy in our hearts that God is our God. That is the life He wants for you. Your socioeconomic status or your marital status doesn't matter. God is all that matters. You praise Him. And that's God's plan for you to do so. He says in verse 4, "Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." God has poured out the riches of His grace on you because you are valuable to Him. You are valuable to Him. You might be an addict right now. This is going out to a lot of people. You might be fighting an addiction. You might be running around on your wife. You might be caught up in lies all around you. Or you might be living this awesome life with God at the center of it. If God is calling you to faith, if He's called you to faith, then there's this reality that before time began, in the deepest places of His heart, God looked across the vast expanse of eternity, and with a love that surpasses our understanding, He looked at you and said, "You are mine. You are mine." That's reality number two from this scripture. God wants you as His child. And you better praise God for that, because He had no reason to do that. There's nothing about you that would make God say, "Hey, I want that guy." It is totally His choice. He could have lived forever in perfect harmony within the Trinity. But just because He wanted to, He said, "I want you. I want to pour out my grace on you. I want to give you my Son and my Spirit. I want you to be with me forever." God doesn't have to do that. He doesn't answer to us. He could create us and destroy us anytime He wants. He answers to no one. But He decided, and it pleased Him, to call you to faith. Wherever that may have happened, maybe today. That's the God that we serve. Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases." All that He pleases. And that means It pleased Him to save you. It pleased Him to do that. And if He's calling you today, it will please Him to save you. And He didn't just save us to be a spectator, though. He didn't just call us to be a spectator to His glory. He wanted us as His sons and daughters, as His children. His plan was for us to be adopted as His children. When you talk about grace, as His enemies, separated by sin, having chose to disobey His will, living lives of rebellion, He looks at us and He says, I want you. And He adopts us through Jesus Christ. And He did so because it was His will to do it. That's what verse 5 says, in love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. God saved us and adopted us through Jesus, not so that we would avoid hell, not just so we go to heaven. If that was the case, He'd just call us to Him as soon as we were saved. We'd just disappear and go. He didn't call us simply to pull us out of this world to go and be with Him forever. He called us that we would live a life of praise and worship in His name now and forever. Now as we fight against the sins of this world and then forever as we are in His presence. He praised us so that we could praise Him in His glory. 3 times in this doxology, Paul says that. Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. Verse 12, to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, to the praise of His glory. God seeks His glory in saving you. And that's strange to us because we would say that somebody that did that in human form would be egotistical. That they would be arrogant. Only God can seek His own glory in us because only God is worthy of glory and praise. We fall short. There is no man that you've ever praised that was worthy of everything that you've given him. God is. And in fact, saving us to praise Him is the most loving thing that God can do for us. Because we praise what we value. We praise what we value. You praise what you value. Take football. America loves football. Some of you in here may not, but America loves football. And so you think about a big play, right? So the quarterback scrambles and he looks downfield and he throws an 80-yard touchdown pass. The receiver catches it, takes it to the house. Crowd goes wild, right? Screaming, jumping up and down. And whose name do they chant? They chant the quarterback's name. Maybe the receiver's name. But those beautiful tubs of goo up front that blocked for 8 seconds because the quarterback wanted to scramble because he decided to run around behind them. There's no praise for them except for those of us that look like them. Why? Because we praise what we value. The quarterback threw the ball, the receiver caught the ball, so they're valuable to us. We see this in every part of our life. You look at dance, the best dancer gets center stage, or music where the lead singer is highlighted and praised. We praise what we value. And God has the most value of anything in existence. It's not even close. In our ignorance, we settle for these lesser things of the world. You may put your focus on them. You settle for all these lesser things, football and dance and food and money and all these things. We settle for those. But God wants more for us. He wants us to see where real value lies. He's like this priceless jewel in a museum, though, right? So you can see that jewel and you might be even able to get close to it, but you can't have it. You can't reach out and touch it because it's protected. And just like us, in our sin, we can never get close to God. God cannot coexist with sin. And so we can always see it. Nature reveals it, but we can never get close until He, in His love, gave himself to us. He had to tear down those walls that held us back. See, to be supremely loving, and God is love, God must give us what is best for us and delight us most. He must give us himself. And that's grace. That is grace. We don't deserve him by any means, but he gives himself to us anyway. Praise his name now and forever. He gave you himself. Praise him for how he gave himself to us. How he bestowed this grace on us. Because listen to how he did it in verses 7 through 10. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God gave himself to us by redeeming us. He bought us out of the slavery of sin with the blood of his son. With the blood of his son, you have been redeemed. Like Boaz bought the field and took Ruth to be his wife to redeem her and provide for her, the Father brought our freedom with the blood of his precious son, his beloved, so that we could be free to praise him. So that you would be freed to do that. And not only did he buy us, but all that sin that clung to us, all those things that we had done, all those things that we continue to do in this flesh, all these things that would left us separated where we just couldn't quite get to him, Christ carried that away. Those sins, your transgressions, your trespasses has been carried as far as the east is from the west. It's just like that scapegoat in Leviticus where the priest places the sins of Israel on it and makes it wander out into the wilderness. Christ has carried your sins away. So you can praise him today and every day that you are a saint before the throne of God because of the riches of his grace which he lavished upon you through Jesus. He didn't hold back. He gave us everything. And you look back at your life. You reflect right now on your failings. You know you are not worthy of Jesus dying for you. But he did so anyway. You know, that's crazy. That's like swapping a solid gold Lamborghini for a dead gnat. And even that's generous to us. And not only that, he saves us. He could have just left us at that. He saves us and pours out his grace. And he brings us an answer to all these questions we have about our world. Answer to these sacred secrets. That's what the mystery of his will is. A sacred secret. Like the questions like, why did he create us if he knew we would sin? Or why didn't he just destroy us after we did sin? Or where is all of history heading? He reveals that to us in his word. Through the revelation of the truth of his word. The answer to all of those questions is this. His plan of reconciliation is leading to the time that he will unite all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. In the fullness of time, Christ will return. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And sin will be no more. And we, his children, will be there to praise him. That is the goal of our lives. The goal of history is all moving toward this great day when the image, the design of God that he had at the very beginning, when all our images were in his likeness without any sin or stain, when those will return, that is where everything is heading. That is why he doesn't strike us down for being the wicked sinners that we are right now. Praise him for that hope and the knowledge of that hope. That this is not all there is. And finally, Praise Him. This is number three. He has sealed you to Him with His Spirit. The hope of a new heaven and a new earth of unity with God forever is the inheritance of all of God's children through faith in Jesus. All those that hear the gospel, believe in Jesus through their hearing, are saved. All those that believe. In the instant we are saved, God seals us to Himself with the promised Holy Spirit, according to verse 13. He lives in us and seals us to God. And these seals, they're not unknown to us, right? God's sealing with us with the Spirit is like us sealing a shipment or a letter that we're sending. They tell others who that belongs to. Today, I hope that you belong to God. That you have that seal of the Spirit. And seals tell others that the package is authentic. When someone looks at you and sees the work of the Spirit in your life, then they know that you are God's, that you are the real deal. And that Spirit is the down payment, the guarantee that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The Spirit is His down payment of love that will reach its fullness when we live in His presence forever and ever. Now at salvation we get the indwelling of the Spirit until we are dwelling with Him forever. Blessed be the day. So wherever you are right now, will you praise Him with me? With all this truth, let's praise the Lord like Paul. Praise the Lord today for His grace. Praise the Lord today for His blessings. Praise Him today for the seal of the Spirit. Praise Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Praise Him that you've been redeemed. Praise Him for His plan of reconciliation. And praise the Lord that you are a child of God. And never stop praising Him. Every day, striving in the Spirit, day by day, in the power of Christ, to live a holy and blameless life. That's what those blessings are for. Not perfect, but seeking to glorify Him with your obedience. And I want us to praise together. So as we end, WJ is going to lead us in our doxology. As we praise together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
We praise Your name. We are Yours. And You chose us. You wanted us. You valued us. You looked across time and said, You are mine. So we praise Your name. We worship You, Father. There is none higher. There is none greater. And that choosing cost You Your Son. He bled all His blood to redeem us. He carried our sins away that we may draw near to You and praise and worship You. So let us not take that for granted, Father. I pray if You're calling someone now that You've looked across time and You said, You are mine, that they respond, Father, and they let us know that we can rejoice and praise that You are a God that is still saving. And we know You are. In Your glorious name we pray. Amen.